somebody said a while ago, I don't know if any of you have seen Chris Tomlin live in concert, but it's quite an experience. And when he was here last, about a little over a year ago, somebody at the concert said, 200 years from now, we'll still be singing Chris Tomlin songs. But I hope Yeshua comes back before then. I hope he comes tonight. Tomorrow maybe even, but tonight be even better. But, the idea of how great is our God, this is what the world has lost. This is why we as a remnant are here. This is why we have to be steeped in the scripture. We have to be steeped in prayer. We have to be steeped in meditation about all these things. Because there's not that many people left that are anymore. And they don't care. They worry much more about their cholesterol than where they're going to spend eternity. They worry more about what's the temperature outside than they do about, the song that says that the ears of all men need to hear of the Lamb who was crucified. But you go out and start telling people that your whole eternal destiny depends on what you think happened on the cross that day, and they'll think you're a kook. Even people who go to church will tell you, I go every Sunday. Well, God's real impressed with that. In Isaiah it says, all our good works are like a pile of filthy rags. Big deal. If you don't believe, you can do all the good works that there are, and it's not going to get you anywhere. God doesn't say, wow, look at Fred. He's come, I think he's been every week this year. Wow, I can't believe it. What a sacrifice for him. He comes here for an hour once a week. When God told Abraham, to sacrifice his son Isaac, Yitzhak, and we've been through this a million times, he says, take your son, your only son, the one who you love, and sacrifice him on a hill that I'm going to show you. And then the story. It says the angel of the Lord called out. And, in the Old Testament, that's an interesting term because it's Malach Adonai. Malach can mean angel or it can mean God himself intervening. And this is clearly God himself intervening if you read the scripture. We're not going to do that tonight. But he says, don't harm the boy so the sheep that's there dies in the place of Isaac. And blood is shed. And Isaac is saved, basically. That's the sort of the type and prefigurement of Messiah. But the father does not spare his own son so that we can be saved. He doesn't spare his own son, but he spares Abraham's son. He dies so we don't have to die. This is foolishness. Paul said the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. And that was, almost 2,000 years ago. And it's still true today. Your neighbors, your coworkers, the people at the grocery store, the whoever, are going to think you're a kook if you say that. And people say, don't you think you're a little get carried away with this Jesus thing? I mean, just relax. But how can you think about anything else? When instead of getting justice, remember, nobody gets injustice. You either get justice or you get grace. That's the good news of Christianity, is grace. Like we always say, you never say to God, give me what I deserve. Because what you deserve is hell. You never say that. And, I always use the example. So if Sandy here and I are, we grow up together and we're card-carrying sinners and we go into adult life and he calls me up and says, I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior and I've repented of my sins. And I say, what a kook. What would you do that for? That sounds pretty crazy. I used to say that to people to their face. I'd say, boy, that sounds pretty crazy what you're saying. Because it does sound crazy, right? So the next day we're driving in the car, we both get killed in a wreck. Now, I go to hell. Do I deserve to go to hell? Yes. I violated God's law not scores of times, hundreds of times, thousands of times, and have been totally unrepentant. Does he goes to heaven? Does he deserve to go to heaven? No. He violated God's law scores of times, hundreds of times, thousands of times. But now he has grace. It's amazing grace. It's the good news. It's the good news of the gospel. But that's not what we're going to talk about today. Oh, there we go. Last week we talked about the red heifer, for those of you that were here. And I must tell you that that was for last week's parasha reading in all the synagogues. Every Saturday, every Shabbat, there's a cycle of readings. So you go through the whole Torah in a year. And part of last week's portion, parasha, was the red heifer. This week, I also decided to go from the readings because the parasha is very interesting, and the Haftorah reading, which comes from the prophets, is also very interesting, and it ties together with a chapter in Romans that we're going to talk about, which, of course, isn't in the traditional synagogue, but is in the Messianic synagogue. But it talks about the ruler in Israel. Now, who's going to be the ruler in Israel? Who's he going to be? Where is he going to come from? How are we going to know who he is? How do we know when he's going to come? That's not a question for us, but it was a question for them. We already know the answer to those things. So in the parasha reading, talks about a very interesting prophecy that the person who did the prophecy would have no way to know how it was going to be fulfilled. In fact, just like last week, we said, the rabbi said, even Solomon couldn't understand the thing about the red heifer, because he had no way to know about Jesus on the cross. And the rabbis are still probably talking about this one, because the fulfillment of it, we can see. Despite all the things they know, I mean, you can have thousands of theologians know an unbelievable amount of knowledge and just be as damned as can be when they die, because they don't know the fundamental thing that gets you saved. It's not bad to study theology. It's good to study theology. But you know what I mean. You can be a theologian, not know Jesus. Right? You can be a theologian, not understand the prophets. But you can explain it all. So in the Old Testament, the parasha comes from the book of Numbers. And it actually goes from chapter, the beginning of 22 to, I think, about halfway through 24. Because some of the parashas are very long. There are many chapters long. If you've ever been to a synagogue, a traditional synagogue, the readings go on for a very long time. But in Messianic synagogues, I shouldn't say happily, but you know what I mean. They're usually condensed. So part of the parasha becomes the reading. And, you know, if somebody reads three chapters of Numbers while you're sitting there, you tend to go, especially when it's 110 degrees. But part of this passage of Numbers is actually about Balaam, who had the talking donkey. We're not going to go through all that. But the Israelites are coming to the land. And the king Balak, who's a, is he an Amorite? I can't remember now. Blanked out. I think he's an Amorite. But anyway, he hires this pagan priest Balaam to curse the Israelites. And God interacts with this pagan priest. And long story short is he can't curse the Israelites. Because first God talks to him. And then the king takes him to a place where he overlooks the camp and he says, oh, they're God's people. Look at, they're Jacob. Look at all the, oh, this is so awesome. And the king says, hey, I hired you to curse them. So let's go to another mountain and look at them. So he goes to another mountain and looks at them and says, I can't curse these people. They follow the true God. Then finally he does this beautiful prayer that in Hebrew is called the Matovu, which means how lovely are. And he says, how lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your tabernacles, Israel. So he's looking out at this beautiful camp with the tents and the banners flying. And he says, I can't curse them. This is beautiful. The king wasn't very happy. But since God used this pagan to do that, he uses this pagan to do a beautiful messianic prophecy. I mean, I love Isaiah and the messianic prophecies that are in Isaiah, and they're so beautiful. But this one is so beautiful, too, done by a pagan priest. You know, we were talking about, you know, we all go through life and we're all sinners and, you know, we all go doing our thing and we're all selfish and we're all self-centered and we're all defective and it's just our nature we carry around from Adam and Eve, but this is, it's the Adam's nature that God has to use us to do his plan, or else if he only used holy, righteous people to do his plan, nothing would ever get done. Supposed to laugh at that point. Because after all, Paul says there's not one who's righteous, not one. I used to get, you know, people in my office used to get really mad at me when I witnessed to drug reps, and I'd say, well, you know, you're a sinner and you're evil, and they'd say, well, you don't even know me. I'd say, well, I don't have to know you to know that you're a sinner. I see that you're a human being. So I know that you're a sinner, and I'm a human being, so you know that I'm a sinner. I mean, look at David. He was a disaster, but he's a man after God's own heart. And it says in 1 Samuel, the Holy Spirit fell on David and never departed. And he wasn't exactly living like St. Francis, by any means. But he's David. The Messiah is the son of David. Look what a disaster Peter and those guys were. Always shooting off their mouths. And they evangelized the known world. So here God uses a pagan priest to say this, which when you read the whole thing, and you should read the whole thing, but we don't, you know, I'm happy to stay here for 4 hours, but I'm sure the rest of you don't. But if you read the whole passage, this just kind of comes out. It's not even related to anything else that they're talking about. And Balaam, the pagan priest, says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. So he says, I see him. So it's a man. I see him, but not now. He's not here now. I behold him, but he's not near yet. You know, this is, it's 1,500 years before Messiah, maybe more. So a star is going to come out of Jacob, and a scepter is going to come. So this pagan priest, who's supposed to be cursing the Israelites, not only does the beautiful Matovu, and you should read it, you should listen to the Paul Wilbur song, Matovu, but he blesses the Israelites instead because he sees this is something different. This is something beautiful. Look, these people have the true God. Look at them. I mean, sure, they're a mess, but look how beautiful all their stuff is. They were a mess. I mean, you do any kind of even superficial look through the Torah and what do you find out? Every time you turn the page, there's another rebellion. Let's pick a new leader. Let's go back to Egypt. We really had it nice in Egypt. We had food. We had nice restaurants. We went to the mall. Oh, yeah, we were slaves. But, you know, we really had it nice over there. So he has a messianic prophecy about somebody who's coming, not immediately, but at an appointed time. You know, God does everything in appointed times, right? Remember, his feast days are the Moedim, the appointed times. God doesn't say, oh, you can celebrate Passover, you know, whenever you feel like doing it. You want to do it in March, fine. You want to do it in April. If you don't get around with it, maybe you want to do it in January when there's not much else to do. No, he tells you the day that you have to do it. Well, you know, you can do the Feast of First Fruits. It's flexible. You know, I'm okay, you're okay. Whenever you feel like doing it. You know, now the church is, I love Jesus, he loves me, we can do whatever we want. Right? We were just talking earlier about, you know, there's teachers who say, oh, well, we're believers, we don't have to worry about anything. We don't have to worry about the Ten Commandments. But if you drink a beer, you're damned. You know, I mean, we have a lot of weird stuff that's going on. So at an appointed time, he's going to come. Now, this was partly fulfilled by David. Because David is kind of a messianic figure. Not as much as some of the other people. But we don't have time to go through all that. But David is going to be the king who brings the kingdom together and becomes the father of Messiah. I mean, you ask any traditional Jewish person who's the Messiah going to be, since they don't believe he's been here yet, they'll say he's the son of David. This is why the Pharisees got mad when people on Palm Sunday said, Hosanna to the son of David. Because they're saying, this is the Messiah, come and save us. And they said, make them stop that. That was blasphemous to them. This guy can't be the Messiah. For one thing, look at him, he's a mess. For another thing, he's from Galilee. Has any prophet ever come from Galilee? So, Rabbi, just tell them to shut up. You can kind of get in the language that they probably said, Rabbi, very sarcastically. Rabbi, make them stop that. We don't know who you think you are. We never gave you any authority to teach, and we never gave you any authority to preach. And let me see your diploma. Do you have a diploma from somewhere? Who do you think you are? So David fulfills it, but the prophecies about Messiah go over many centuries. So Balaam says he's not here now, and he's not even near yet. The prophecies always pointed to a time in the future. Someday this will happen, right? Right down to John the Baptist, who's basically the last prophet, right? He was one of these weird Nazarites that was out in the wilderness, and he was a weird-looking dude. And we've been through all that, and you certainly wouldn't want to have lunch with him because he'd go to Olive Garden and order the locusts. Where everybody else was getting the soup and salad and the lasagna, he'd just say, how fresh are your locusts? And bring me some honey. Ugh, it's disgusting. But he was, in fact, the link between the Old Testament and New Testament, right? He was Elijah-like. He was a prophet. He was Elijah-like. But when he gave his prophecy, he pointed to the Messiah on the other side of the river. Said, there he is. It's not going to be hundreds of years from now. It's not going to be 20 years from now. It's not even going to be next week. There he is. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There he is. So these messianic prophecies went. And see what it says? He comes from Jacob. A star comes out of Jacob. You know, Jesus, the Messiah, is called the Star of the Morning. He's the light of the world. So a star comes out of Jacob. And of course he comes out of Jacob. Because the point of having chosen people is to produce the Messiah. Right? Yeshua, Jesus, has to have biology. He had a heart that beat. He had skin that got bruised. He got hungry. He got tired. Right? He had to stop and go to the bathroom. He got the points where he said, you know, I can't deal with you guys anymore. I have to go out and be by myself for a while. Just like any other man would do. Right? So that human biology had to come from somewhere. So we know it comes from Abraham, it comes from Isaac, it comes from Jacob, whose name becomes Israel. And the scepter, of course, is the symbol of a ruler. It's a symbol of dominion. So this star that comes from Jacob is going to be a ruler. He's going to have dominion. So sure, you can see how time went on. We see things from 2,000 years after the cross, and we see the prophets from, you know, 1,000 years before that and 1,500 years before that. So we see, we look at it from now, so we can say, well, why didn't they get all that stuff? Because we can see it and kind of put it all together. But when you're living it in real time, you don't always know what they're talking about. There's no way they could have known. You know, Jesus said, Abraham saw my day, and he was glad. In the Greek, it actually means he leapt at it. He was so excited, he jumped. Now, you know, Abraham lived a long time before Jesus. How did he see his day? That's why those guys said, you're not even 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? And he could have said, as a matter of fact, I have. I can even show you where he is right now if you want me to. So he has dominion. So you can see how over time people thought, well, when Messiah comes, he's going to be a military ruler. He's going to be a strong king. We're going to get rid of these Gentiles once and for all. We're going to have a kingdom like David and Solomon did. And this is going to be pretty cool. Not the Lamb of God who bleeds to death and suffocates on a cross. That's not the Messiah. That's not the kind of Messiah we're actually looking for. So he's out. Even though the prophecies were pretty clear that Messiah was going to be cut off, as Daniel said, and you know Isaiah 52, 53. I mean, you know all those prophecies about suffering. So it says he's going to be king of the whole world. So everybody's going to be governed under this scepter, or they're going to be crushed. Not just Israel. It doesn't say it's going to be just for Israel. Right? When the Holy Spirit fell in Cornelius' house, Acts chapter 10, the circumcised believers, who included Peter, said, what's happening here? Why is the Holy Spirit falling on these unclean Gentiles? That's supposed to be for us. Even though Isaiah says five or six times how the Gentiles are also included. So he's going to have dominion over the whole world, not just Israel. So from the pagan priest, we get this beautiful view of a star coming who's going to have authority and is going to rule over all the nations. That's pretty cool. Can I get an amen? I put that up on my wall today, by the way. So the second reading today, or, well, tonight and tomorrow, which is called the Haftarah, which comes from one of the prophets. I was never quite sure, you probably know, Jan, I was never quite sure why it was called the Haftarah rather than Nevi'im, I think is the prophets. But anyway, but it comes from the prophet Micah. Now, you know, we don't know much about Micah. He's a minor prophet. You know, has a few chapters. He's done, you know, all the minor prophets are in one scroll. There's 12 of them. They're not even big enough to have their own scroll like Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. And so, you know, they're called minor. Not because what they say is not important, just because they didn't write a lot. So everybody knows Micah because he tells you where the Messiah is going to be born. That's pretty neat. So when the Pharisees said, has any prophet ever come from Galilee? The short answer is no. Galilee was a disaster. There were only seven synagogues in all of Galilee in Jesus' time. Seven. No universities, no kind of schools. Seven synagogues. I don't know how many people live there, but it's pretty pathetic. It's a big piece of land. So nothing comes out of Galilee. That's why Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know, what do you mean he's from Nazareth? There's nothing there except Yehus. There's nothing there but uneducated people that fish and farm and build things. So Micah 5, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one who is to be, the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are of old, from everlasting. Wow. So in this little town of Bethlehem, that sounds like a Christmas carol. Bethlehem, of course, was David's city. Right? I hope we all know that. It's where David lived. So Bethlehem, even though you're a little town, there's thousands of villages and bigger than you, and there's thousands of people living in Judah that don't even know you're there. Out of you is going to become the one who's going to be the ruler. So Balaam talked about a ruler with a scepter. Micah says the ruler is going to come from Bethlehem. And guess what? He's not going to be just kind of born there. Like, okay, he wasn't born December 25th, but let's say he was born December 25th. It's not like 9 months before December 25th, he came into existence. And before that, he didn't exist, right? There was a time when each of us didn't exist, right? And then there was a certain day in history where we were conceived. And 9 months later, we were born. So now we'll live all the time, but there was a long period of time where we didn't exist. He's going, this is going to be different than that. Because his goings forth are from old, from everlasting. So they're from eternity. The Hebrew that's used there actually means going forth like words coming out of your mouth. That kind of going forth. So this is the word that's going to be made flesh. As John says in chapter 1. And David says in Psalm 90, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. David writes the most beautiful stuff, and he says, you know, I meditate on your law day and night. He didn't keep the law, but he meditated on it day and night. Don't we all do that, though? Like Paul says in Romans, the good things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing. He also says, like, your head says, yes, I'm going to follow God, I'm going to follow the law. And the rest of you says, eh, that's boring. Let's relax, let's go have some fun, let's go eat. Let's not get carried away with this Jesus thing. Let's just relax.
If that was the prophecy, why did they not recognize that he could be prevented?
Well, good question. Paul talks about that in Romans 9, 10, and 11, how they've gotten scales over their eyes temporarily so that the Gentiles come to faith to make Israel jealous. But then in chapter 11, he says, there will come a day when all Israel will be saved. And I think that's coming soon. Woo! That's going to be exciting. I hope we're in Israel when it happens. How cool would that be? So now we have a ruler coming from Bethlehem. These guys who said, nobody's ever come from Galilee, they didn't go up to him and say, oh, by the way, where were you born? If he would have said Bethlehem, they might have said, wait a minute. Remember when the Magi, when the wise men got to King Herod, they said, we're here to see the king of the Jews. And Herod's thinking, wait a minute, I'm the king of the Jews. Who are you guys? So he asked the religious guys, where's the Messiah to be born? And they didn't say, oh, wait a minute, we got to go look it up. Wait a minute, we got to go Google it. Oh, wait a minute, we'll go up to the temple and look through some scrolls and we'll get back to you. No, they immediately say, Bethlehem. Because they knew Micah chapter 5, of course. They didn't have chapters, but they knew Micah. This is all these guys did, was study the word. So he's ruler of Israel, and he's ruler of spiritual Israel, which is us. Paul talks about that in Romans 2. Not everybody who comes from Abraham is Israel, but we're spiritual children of Abraham. And just like the last promise to Abraham was, through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed, we're here blessed because of Abraham's most important descendant, who, of course, is Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah. So when Paul gets a hold of this, Romans 4, therefore it is a faith that it might be according to grace. Remember, grace is undeserved favor. You don't deserve grace, right? But you get it. So it's a faith. So if you were so awesome that you kept all the law, God could say, man, that guy, I don't think he's ever violated even one law. This is awesome. I got to check my scorecard again, but I think it's clean. Then you would deserve to be saved, right? Because after all, that's the contract. To keep my law, you'll be saved. But Paul says it's a faith that it might be according to grace. Because in Corinthians, he always talks about how we have nothing to boast about. Because we didn't do it. You know, the example I always like, and you're probably sick of it, but that's okay, because we got a couple of new people. You know, if a bunch of us are standing around in heaven, and Tony comes up to me and says, let me tell you why I'm here. Because every single Sunday, I went to church, and every single day, I said my prayers for an hour, and every single day, then the next guy goes, that's nothing. I was a missionary to New Guinea, and I was there for 50 years, preaching the gospel in the jungle, worried that people were going to kill me. And this guy says, that's nothing. I was a Christian first century. They rounded me up and fed me to the lions. So what you did is nothing. Then Mother Teresa comes by and says, you know who I am? I'm Mother Teresa. You guys didn't do anything like that. No, you're not going to hear any of that in heaven. Why? Because it's by faith. It's grace. Ephesians 2. It's not of your works, lest any man should boast. We have nothing to boast about. So when we see Mother Teresa in heaven, you can give her a high five. And you can say, nice to meet you. But she's there because of the cross, and you're there because of the cross. Amen? Amen. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. He's our father in faith. So we have the faith in Abraham's God. We have the faith in the Jewish Messiah. We repent of what we've done and we follow him. We'll be saved. Even though we're not blood children of Abraham. So we know that Messiah showed signs and wonders, right? Even when the apostles preached, you preach a message, you do signs and wonders, and people go, whoa. So, you know, Paul stops in the middle of one of his teachings, raises a guy from the dead who had fallen down from the upper deck. Then he gets back up on the platform and says, now, where was I? Oh, yeah. He picks up in his notes. They did signs and wonders. They healed the sick. They cast out demons. And Jesus did this to show that he was the ruler that was in question. Nobody else could control these forces. Nobody else said to a paralyzed guy, get up and walk. Nobody else said to a blind guy, go wash your face and you'll be able to see. You know, there's an old joke about the first two denominations had to do with one blind guy Jesus just healed. Another guy, he spit and made mud and put it in his eyes. So he had the Muddites and the non-Medites. Muddites were the first. So he showed that he was ruler. He calmed the wind and the waves. Peter could have stood there all day trying to calm the winds and the waves. Nothing would have happened. He's Lord over nature. And because he's born in Bethlehem, we know the Hebrew is Beit Lehem, house of bread. Isn't that cool? Because he's the bread of life. He says, I'm the living bread that's come down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness and they died. But when you eat this bread, you'll live forever. He calls himself bread, bread of life. He's born in a place called House of Bread. It's the city of David. He's the son of David. And his goings are from everlasting to everlasting, but now he's here in humanity. Now he's walking around with those guys. And he's going to Denny's to have Grand Slams. No bacon. He's going to Starbucks to have coffee. Right? He's going to Olive Garden to get soup and breadsticks and salad. Not the Super Toscana, though, because that's got sausage in it. He wouldn't have ordered that one. But he's doing everything that those guys were doing. And then Judas, of course, paid the check because he had the money and the credit cards. So when they came with the check, everybody pointed to Judas. No, that would be true, right? He was the treasurer. But now he's in humanity. So the Balaam prophecy says, oh, someday, he's not here now, but I see him. Micah says, oh, from Bethlehem's going to come the ruler, but he's going to be born there, but he's going to be coming from, his comings and goings are from ancient, from everlasting time. But now he's living in humanity. Now he's living in time and space. Is that cool? You know, when you walk around at the Sea of Galilee and you see these hills in the distance and that one beautiful mountain that you can see between Migdal and Tiberias, it's called Arbel. I always think, like, how many times did Jesus look up and see that mountain? And he could have said to those guys, you know, when I made that mountain, I thought it would look really good here. Right? Or when he was a little kid, he could have looked up at the stars with his little friends when they were playing. And he could have said, yeah, I put them like that because I like the way they look. Yeah. Don't they look nice? And someday when you guys find out what stars really are, you'll really be impressed. They thought they were little dots. You know? Therefore, he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. So the remnants are going to go back, and they're going to convert Israel eventually. Always a remnant, like we started saying, we're a remnant. Nobody cares about the things we're talking about, including people in churches. Nobody cares anymore. Because Sunday morning is for the soccer game and the softball game and the swim meet. And I don't get anything out of that crap anyway. I went when I was a kid, but I don't go now. And he shall stand. This is from Micah again. And he shall stand and feed his flock. Flock. In the strength of the Lord, all capital letters, which means God's name, right? In the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, and now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. So what does Jesus call himself? A shepherd. He's going to stand. This is an Old Testament prophecy. He's going to stand and feed his flock. He's going to do it in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the Lord, all capital letters, meaning God. And he's going to be peace and he's going to go to the ends of the earth. And in John 10:10, you know, he says, the sheep, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. You know, when he goes into the sheepfold, it says he leads the sheep out. He doesn't go in and say, come on, we're going out. Move. Hey, you over there, move. No, the sheep hear him and they follow him. So we're part of the flock. We're part of a smaller and smaller flock. But we hear his voice. We know what's going on. He's the good shepherd. So all these things show from Micah's prophecy that this is not an ordinary human man that's going to do these things. And after all, you know, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. I mean, do you ever think, you know, when he gives the Great Commission, you know, that's another thing you hear all the time. People don't quote it much anymore because you know, the prosperity preachers don't want to talk about disciples. They want to talk about getting rich and having good stuff. But, you know, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So therefore, go and make disciples. So the therefore means, because I have authority, therefore you have to go. Man, I feel like going. My feet hurt. I've got bad knees. I'm tired. My grandson's got a soccer game Sunday morning at 10. So we know he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we know that, of course, from Revelation 2. He's going to have that name written on his thigh. Do you ever think why does it talk about if Jesus was on a horse, why does he have a name on his thigh? Because it's written on his prayer shawl. And his prayer shawl is going to be on his, going to be on his thighs as he's riding a horse. Now, of course, symbolically, but that's the idea. So that's what we were talking about earlier. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. Israel's going to be blind until the fullness of the Gentiles has all come in. So when the very last Gentile is going to come to Jesus, then Israel will be saved. I don't know when that's going to be. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. This is the covenant. I will take away their sins. Remember, the old covenant is a covenant of laws, of law, capital L, right? Your righteousness is measured by how well you do with the law, right? So if you follow all 613 your whole life with no variation, you'll be saved. But if you follow the law, you'll be my people, I'll be your God. But now, in this quote we have from Romans, the covenant actually is going to be when I take away their sins. I'm going to take away our sins. God couldn't take away, like, God couldn't forgive Adam and Eve for biting an apple. But yet the new covenant is he's going to take away the sins. Because of blood that's shed here. Well, not here, here, but over there on this kind of a thing. One of the most horrible instruments of execution that's ever been made. Torture. Some people lived for 2 days on a cross if they were big and strong. Remember, the soldiers were surprised Jesus was already dead. He was in pretty good physical shape, but with the torture he had gone through, he had bled out. He was probably completely exsanguinated. So he died quick. He didn't have the strength to keep getting up to breathe. So this Messiah fulfills this because he comes from Jacob, because he comes from the land. And he's ruler and he brings redemption, and in the new covenant takes away the sins. So starting with a pagan priest and then going to the Hebrew prophet, all these things are there. So when people say, oh, it's really boring to study the Old Testament, it makes me go crazy. It makes me nuts. Oh, there's all those names, there's all those wars. God was really mean, now he's really nice, but then he was really mean. Well, guess what? It says up in the front there. It's the same, yesterday, today, and forever. So how cool is that? So tomorrow morning, well, tonight and tomorrow morning, a lot of people on the east side here, a lot of people in big cities all over the U.S., people all over Europe, people all over Israel, are going to hear a parasha that has that thing about the star and the scepter. And they're going to read from Micah how Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. Now he's going to be a shepherd, and now he's going to feed his sheep. You wonder, like, probably has an impact on some. But anyway, any questions?